Now tonight, the subject is how we communicate. And what we're going to drill down on is a contrast, and we'll get to 2 Timothy because that really dichotomizes there. We want to deal with the subject of, as a church family, in our church service, how we communicate. And what I want to do is to posture two different kinds of communication against each other, the one being preaching and the other being teaching. So what is the difference between preaching and teaching? The person who does not know the difference between preaching and teaching is not a preacher. All proper preaching includes teaching. If there's not good teaching, then it is not good preaching. So what is the difference between preaching and teaching? Let me give you some distinguishing characteristics. Teaching informs. That's good. But preaching inspires. Teaching gives facts. That's good. Preaching goes to a higher level. Preaching doesn't just give the facts. Preaching argues for a verdict. You see the difference? Teaching has a posture of take it or leave it. I mean, if you want it, fine. If not, that's fine. Take it or leave it. Yeah, it's up to you. Preaching doesn't take the posture take it or leave it. Preaching takes the posture take it or else. See? Because it's God's authority. It's not the preacher's authority. It's the Word of God. Take it or else. Teaching can be casual, relaxed, or the popular word today, chill. Just chill, you know. It's not even chill out anymore. It's just chill. Just be chill. You know, just be cool. Just take it easy. Relax. Teaching can do that. Preaching isn't like that. Preaching is urgent. Preaching is passionate. Preaching is serious. Teaching is aimed at the mind. Now remember, all preaching better have teaching. So everything about the teaching, or virtually everything, is appropriate in a way. But teaching is aimed at the mind. Preaching is aimed at more than the mind. It's aimed at the mind. It's aimed at the will. It's aimed at the emotion. It's aimed at the whole person. Teaching. The teacher has the liberty to say, well, this is my view or this is my perspective. This is what I think. What is the attitude of the preacher? What is the attitude of preaching? It's not this is what I think. The attitude of preaching is, thus saith the Lord. Say. I like to illustrate it like this, and I've mentioned this before. Teaching is kind of like when you're driving down an interstate highway and you see a speed limit sign, or you see a restaurant sign, or you see an exit sign, or you see a gas station sign, or whatever you see. But all these signs, it's just continual. It's just the longer you go, the more you see, and they're there, and sometimes you notice them, sometimes you don't. You know, these wonderful signs that get out there that says, you don't think people read billboards? Well, you just did. I mean, that is really a pretty shrewd strategy, and it really proves that. The issue is not do we read them or not, it's do we pay attention. That's like teaching. It's very possible to just have information just go by us. You know, we just continue on the way of life, and this information just goes by us. We might say like water off the duck's back. That's not preaching. Preaching is not just take it or leave it, you know, just kind of there. And no. I like preaching to think of it more like you're driving down the interstate highway, and all of a sudden you come up on three or four state trooper cars parked across it, and their lights are on, and they're in front of the cars, and they're demanding that you stop. And you cannot continue on the way you are. You have to change. That's preaching. That's what the Bible calls for. There's not a lot of it today, I'm afraid. Now, I'd like you to notice with me three Bible passages that contrast preaching and teaching. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 first? We'll be back to 2 Timothy in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And we'll read at verse 17 down through verse 21. The Apostle Paul is penning these words to this church that was filled with lots of problems. And as he begins his letter, he says some interesting things in verse 17. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, the word preaching appears a couple of times there, and the word preach appears once. But I want you to notice several things that it talks here about the preaching and about the cross and about the message of the preaching. Contrast in our verses where the Bible talks about wisdom of words. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Think about that with me for a moment. Does this mean that the words should be false, or foolish, or silly, or unwise? No. When he says, not with wisdom of words, it is he's establishing this real possibility that we can give the scripture in a way where we try to do it in a wise way for a specific purpose. And that purpose is listed here. Look what it says. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See, there's the problem. The problem is sometimes we can present the message of the gospel in such a way we want it to be so palatable. We can want it to be so appealing. We can fashion our message so that it is not appealing, so that it is appealing and it's not offensive. Paul said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm not going to fashion my message so that it is easier to digest. I am not going to say a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. I'm not going to sweeten this up. Because it's not just a matter of me getting out the message. It's that if I don't do this accurately, then people could think that they are spiritually okay and die and go to hell, and it could be my fault. He said, I want to be very careful that I don't preach with wisdom of words, because he felt the real possibility of making the cross of Christ of none effect. It is possible to so explain and teach the gospel facts that we soften the blunt truth that sinners are guilty, deserving hell, and that is why Jesus died, and God is quite angry at sinners. You do know that, right? I mean, John 3:36 puts it like this: He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so to go to somebody that is a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, living in violation of God's word, and to say, you know, you just need to know God, because God has a wonderful plan for you, and I mean, everything is rosy, you know, I mean, it's just kind of, your life could be a whole lot better. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is that the Son of God came to this planet. He was rejected and brutally slaughtered on Calvary's cross, and it's your fault. That's the gospel message. Well, yeah, but who wants to listen to that? That is not a question that we have any right to consider. We are not called to tailor-make a message and try to figure out our market and what they want to hear and what they'll like and somehow fashion the message so that, you know, it'll be okay and it will not offend the refined sensibilities of Your Royal Highness the sinner. Look at our text here. Cross preaching is viewed in two very distinctive ways. Verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Did you see that? God says that cross preaching is considered silly, stupid, godless, ridiculous, crazy, arcane, old-fashioned, out-of-date, unhelpful, offensive, should be done away with by those who are perishing. Those who are lost. I mean, we live, is it not reality that you and I live in a day where you can read in the newspaper today about national figures who are living in fornicating, open fornicating relationships, claiming to be gay, and yet they're running for president of the United States. You understand that today. And they claim to be Christian. That is not Christian. Don't be beguiled by the lying devil out there. That is not Christian in any way, shape, or form. The Bible is explicit about that. And God warns us, don't be deceived by this. To them that perish, cross-preaching is foolishness. But the exact same verse says, but, and it is a massive but, unto us which are saved, it, cross-preaching, is the power of God. What a dividing line, a major wall. The exact same preaching, the exact same message, is to some the very power of God, to others, it is the essence of stupidity. Well, we don't have that sharp line today. What we have is a great big hodgepodge. What we have today is kumbaya, God loves us all. We shouldn't judge each other. We shouldn't have any distinctives. We just all need to get along and love each other. What's wrong with getting along and loving each other? What's wrong with that is some people are going to hell. Some people are going to the lake of fire. Some people are still in sin. Some people are going to perish. And Jesus was the one who said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword. And he said, I came to separate and divide the closest human relationships on this planet. The goal is not that relationships be severed. The goal is that people are drawn to Christ and they want Christ and their love for Christ is such that if they had to lose their husband, their wife, their mother, their father, their son, their daughter, yea, their own life also, that cost has been counted and they say that loses, Jesus wins. That's salvation. God uses preaching to save sinners. Did you see it in our text? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, in God's wisdom, He created it that you can't learn your way into heaven. You can't educate people into heaven. People do not get saved because they learn the gospel. You can know all the facts of the gospel and not be saved at all. You can parrot the gospel. You can know the gospel. You can know all the data, all the details. You do not get saved by knowing facts. You get saved by trusting a person who suffered your penalty, who was punished, and it's your fault. And you feel that in all the gravity and all the seriousness of it. And you recognize, wow, I am in deep trouble. Whatever happens to my parents, my children, my spouse, everybody else, whatever happens to anybody, I don't know, but I know this, between me and God, I'm going to split hell wide open if I die today, and I must be born again. Preaching is designed to that end. People don't learn their way to salvation. People repent their way to salvation. What's the difference? Teaching adds data to our thinking. Teaching adds data. It adds facts. It adds knowledge. That's great. But it's not enough. Teaching adds to our thinking. Preaching is designed to toward repentance. That's changing our thinking. Where we stop and say, wow, this is the way I have been thinking. That's wrong. The Bible's right. That's wrong. The Bible's right. I'm wrong. The Bible's right. I will now replace that thinking with this thinking. Is it popular? Doesn't make any difference.
Let's go back to 2 Timothy. There's more here, and our brother read it. Good job. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let us not miss the poignancy of this being written by Paul in apparently the Mamertine prison, for crying out loud. I mean, can you imagine being in prison? Can you imagine recognizing that at some point someone is going to come to you and they're going to take you and they're going to whack your head off? And can you imagine what kind of words would you say to your prodigy? To the one that you've discipled and loved and cared for. What would you say? What would be your last words to him? These are them. And Paul writes to Timothy, and it was read to us. I won't take time to read the entire. But my, oh my, he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee, therefore, before God. The most serious of words. I am charging you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, that is the saved, the born again, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is the lost, those who will perish. I am charging you, Timothy, I am charging you before God and the judge of those who will go to heaven and those who will go to hell. I'm charging you on that basis. Preach the word. But I want you to see something. He says, preach the word. And the reason why is verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine of preaching. But rather, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. There's no problem with teachers. The preaching is the problem. It's not the teaching. There's a massive distinction here. This is all dealing with the fact that in these there was a day going to come where there would be so much good teaching. But not preaching. No, we won't tolerate that. Preaching is essential because God will judge all. Preaching is not always popular. That's why he said to him, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Preaching is not always popular. Preaching involves specific elements. I can't take a lot of time here, but let me point them out. Preaching, verse 2, says, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. What is that? Reproving is when the word of God is used to come alongside people and to say, this is what is right. This is what is right. It doesn't matter what your boss says. It doesn't matter what your spouse says. It doesn't matter what is popular. If you do this, you're right. And if you don't, you're wrong. That's reproof. That's not comfortable. People don't like that. People don't enjoy that unless they love Jesus. Unless they want to walk in the light. Unless they recognize the culpability of their own lives. Unless they're desperate to be and hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Unless they consider themselves to be, you know, the poor and needy before the Lord. That's reproof. Hey, look at that next word. Preach the word, instant in season, out of season, reproof. Rebuke. Rebuke. Where reproof is this idea of showing what is right. Rebuke is showing what is wrong. I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, here are 3 2x4 boards. We want to find which of them is exactly 8 feet long. And you put a tape measure on and you say, well, this one's 8'1", that's not it. This one's 7'11", that's not it. You put the tape measure down, this one's 8 foot, okay, this is the right one. It's one thing to show what is right. It is another thing to preach the word of God and to say, you're wrong. That is rebuke. People don't like that. Parents are scared to death to preach to their children. Well, the alternative, if preaching is what God uses to save souls, then the absence of your preaching in your child's life
is essentially sending your child to live with the devil for the rest of eternity. How about exhort? Exhortation is this idea of challenge and motivation. Long suffering. Why long suffering? Long suffering is this idea there are no quick fixes. This is in it for the long haul. Doctrine. That's Bible teaching. What does the Bible say? Preaching is not just some letter long that just yells and screams and carries on and doesn't say anything. Preaching has to be bathed in prayer. Preaching has to be substantial. Studying the Word of God. Students of what this book, recognizing that anything that comes out of this mouth that is not in accord with this, you should reject. But it is upon you to find out, wait a minute. Is that just what he says? Or is that what this says? Because if that's what this says, then it's not between you and me. If what I say is what this says, then it's between you and God. And I have discharged my responsibility and I've laid it on you. And I owe you nothing. But you owe God everything for what you just learned. That is very, very serious stuff. That's preaching. Preaching will be rejected. Did you look what it said there? Verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's why he says preach. That's why he says do it in season, out of season. That's why he includes reprove, rebuke, exhort, long-suffering, doctrine. Why? The time will come when they will not endure it. They're not going to put up with it. They're not going to want it. They're not going to want the sound doctrine. What they want is just to be kind of shaved off. You know, just take off the edge. Make it nice and smooth. Make it, you know, put a little sugar with it. You know, I mean, like, okay, hey, it's okay if you read the Bible, but how about, can you just tell us a lot of stories? I mean, we'd like to go home and we'd like to have some good stories and we'd like to be entertained. And, you know, I mean, shorter is better. And don't get all lathered up. And what's the big deal? Well, the big deal, somebody came to me this morning after the morning service and was just offering gratitude and just saying, I appreciate your study. And I very much appreciate that. Don't minimize that at all. But I'll just say this. Here's what I said. I said, I don't study like that. I don't work at that. I don't try to put things together just for the church's sake. You see, I believe I'm going to talk to Jesus one day about this sermon. It's between me and Him. Put my knees on the floor and pour myself into this book in order to feed you, not so that you're fed. I don't want to feed you because I am chargeable to God. I'm going to talk to Him someday. This is His book. It's not mine. I don't write the messages. I just deliver them. Preaching. There's not a lot of that anymore. Preaching will be rejected. But look at this, the same verse that says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Could you look at this? It says, but after their own lusts, we'll come back to that in a minute, shall they what? Look at that word, heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. This is so helpful to us, this whole idea. Listen. At the same time that preaching will be rejected, teaching will be abundant. Just heaped upon. That is today, if it's ever been a day. I mean, you can hear Bible teaching anywhere. I mean,
it may not be true. It may not be accurate. It may be that which is enjoyed by the masses of folks that are ignorant. I mean, many of you have lived long enough to remember when there were groups where people were exposed as being, I mean, we're talking. And churches like ours were really behind a lot of these works. And then we find out that, you know, this guy shacked up with that person and this person's with this. And these guys are on television. And they're living in open adultery and fornication and sin and embezzlement and mismanagement of funds and all kinds of corruption and filth. But boy, were they popular. And are they today popular?
What does it mean when it says, after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears? After their own lusts. After their own desires. It's all based on what they want. It's all based on their felt needs, we might say.
This is where I was going to read the Osteen note. It's all based on what I feel like I need.
Listen, if you go to a doctor
Hey, you want a doctor that's going to listen to you, right? You want a doctor that's going to listen to you and pay attention to you and listen to your symptoms. But you want him after he listens carefully to you. You want him to bring some expertise to you. You don't want him to say, I understand. You're okay. I love you. Everything's going to get better. And, you know, let's just sing a song and I'll read a poem to you. You don't want that. You want somebody that's going to say, hey, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but you need a test and it's going to really hurt. A lot of you know my brother Tom. He had a detached retina and had to get that fixed on Friday. And I talked to him yesterday about needle putting right in his cotton picking eye. Wow. And lots of other stuff with laser. Anyway, seems like he's doing okay. But yeah, I mean, hey, I'm listening to him and I'm thinking, oh dear Lord, please don't let me ever have to go through that. Yeah. You know, hey, preaching is not comfortable to hear. Preaching is not backslapping stuff. Preaching is when we come face to face with God. Or it should be. That's what God wants it to be. After their own lusts. That's the essence of market driven. That is the essence of sitting down and finding something in the Bible that can be brought forward, but kind of shaving what is really going to be controversial. Shaving what would be offensive. Shaving that would be what would be countercultural. Finding a way that we can say it in a way that we don't want it to be too blunt. We don't want it to be too abrasive. I mean, after all, we're refined 21st century people. I mean, come on, this isn't the first century. I mean, just chill a little bit. Just be reasonable. There are no reasonable sinners. There are no reasonable sinners. Every sinner is living in utter, absolute hatred and defiance of God. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are putting ourselves at enmity with God. These teachers are prevalent. They're heaped up. And these teachers entertain rather than confront and challenge. That's this idea of having itching ears. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The idea is not that the teachers have itching ears. The idea is that hearers, those who are listening, they heap to themselves teachers that say things in such a way that it just literally tickles their ears. It makes their hearing feel good. It makes them feel better. They feel encouraged and affirmed and helped so that they can go out and you know, be nice little snowflakes that run back to church so that they can come to their safe space and just be coddled. And God says that we're in a war. God says that Satan wants to destroy your influence. And God says, Peter put it like this, your adversary, someone that personally is averse to you, they want to destroy you. Peter said he's like a roaring lion. And he's just roaming about looking for Christians that he can pick off. And he's really good at what he does. Don't sit back and say, what happened to that person that stopped coming to church? You know what happened to that person. Satan got him. There's no mystery there. And you and I are not going to help them if we say, well, maybe if you just kind of, you know, I mean, hey, you know, you just maybe need to find a preacher that's kind of a little bit more in tune or in touch, or you're giving them bad counsel. You better tell them God puts you in the right church. And God puts you in the church that you need. And you better listen to that preacher because God is going to use him in your life. You better teach your wives. God gave you one leader in this family. And that's why you gentlemen get paid the big bucks, the husband. And you better teach your children that God gave you one mother and one father, and God is going to use them to help you as children. We need to understand these things from God's Word. Look at one more and we'll be done. Look at Matthew chapter 5.
just so you don't think it's just Paul. Let's look at another preacher. You're already knowing who it is, I think. As soon as I say Matthew 5, here's a wonderful sermon. We often call it the Sermon on the Mount. Why do we call it the Sermon on the Mount? Because chapter 5, verse 1 says, seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because he went up on a mountain. He got up on this hillside, and all the people spread out before him. And he let loose, man. And where do you see some of the stuff he said here? And I can't take time to go through it all, of course. But I mean, look what he says. Verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. How are you doing with that? What do you think about your spirit? Are you poor or are you rich? What do you think? What do you think? You poor or rich? How do you think you're doing in this spirituality thing? You think you're okay? You're rich? Or do you think you're poor? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. We get this idea, no, I'm okay. I mean, no. If God had a refrigerator, my face would be on it. That would make a whole lot of sense if we never sinned. But we are destroying our lives and our families and our marriages and our testimonies because we are listening to this kind of stupid dribble and we think, my biggest problem is I don't have a good self-concept. No, you have too much of a self-concept. All we do is think about ourselves. We are number one. That's the message of the Scripture. And if we want to follow Jesus, anybody, whoever will follow me, come. But deny yourself. And take up your cross and follow me. No, we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to have my way and God's way. And when God conflicts, like that verse and all the rest of them in a sermon, we say, nah, let's see, maybe there's another way to take it. I mean, just go on. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. How are you doing with that? Mourning. Blessed are the meek. How are you doing with knowing what's right and keeping our mouth kind of quiet, you know? Honey, I know you're going the wrong direction. I mean, yeah. Sometimes we think we know something and we just cannot be quiet. We just have to put in our two cents. The meekness is when we know what's right and we have the power to effect change. But we put a governor on our lips and we don't just burst out and argue our way into it. We keep the power under and trust God for it. Moses, meekest man on the earth at the time. You go on and on. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. How you doing? You hungry tonight? Yeah, stop preaching. Let's get the meaning. Let's go down to whatever and eat. No, hunger and thirst after righteousness. How hungry are we? How thirsty? How famished are we to do better at doing right? And on, I don't want to take time to preach the whole sermon and all God's people said amen. Yeah, verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes. Verses 13 through 16, he talked about being salt and light. That is based on the culture in which we are. Verses 17 through 48, he talks of the contrast with Moses' law. You know all of this. Yeah, you heard that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you if you commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you just look and in your heart, you are not saying no. God gave me one wife. That one is not the one. And I want my eyes to be enraptured with one. Otherwise, it's between me and Jesus. Jesus said, that's adultery in your heart. Wow. Hey, hypocrisy, chapter 6. Treasures, he talked about, what do you treasure? Verse 19 of chapter 6. Lay not. That is a commandment. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. But in contrast, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You say, what does that mean? It's not really that difficult. It's saying you got a choice. You have income, you have finances, you have extra, you got a choice. You can put it in the bank, or you can put it in God's bank, and you can use it for God's work. It's pretty simple. Very simple. The fact is, God Almighty, Jesus said, we have the opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. I don't know what that means. We know exactly what it means to lay up treasures on earth. It's the exact same thing. Give it to Jesus instead of the bank. I mean, all of this stuff. This stuff, I mean, you know, hey, look at chapter, I'm just picking them out. Look at chapter 7. Verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother that let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?
How is it that we have the ability to see this tiny speck in someone else's life when everybody sees some weak blind spot in our lives like some telephone pole sticking out of our eye? I mean, it's a bizarre and silly illustration. But Jesus said it to specific people in this sermon. Amazing.
How about prayer? Chapter 7. Talks about the praying to the Lord. He talks about different warnings. Chapter 7, verse 13. Verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves." Verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, right name, right doctrine. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?'" Listen to me. Would you please look carefully at what Jesus said when he said, "There will be many who will say to me in that day, they will call me Lord, and they will say, 'We prophesied in your name.'" This is not hyperbole. This is reality. It is very possible for people to preach in the name of Jesus and be wrong. There it is. He goes on and he says, "In thy name have cast out devils." Think about that. "And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Did they do religious stuff? Yes. What's the problem? They worked iniquity. That's serious stuff, gang. God lays it right on us. Verse 24, he ties it up. He says, "Therefore, whosoever," that's you, that's me, that's us, "whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man." You know the story. "However," verse 26, "and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not will be destroyed." And I say all that to look at verse 28. The sermon came to an end. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." Can I just stop there for a moment to say, he didn't say anything different from the whole Old Testament. He really didn't. He just drilled home on it. It was more light, but it wasn't different. But there was a difference. The difference was not the message. The difference was the messenger. Look at it. Verse 29. Verse 28, "The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The hearers were astonished because the preaching was authoritative. They already knew much of what Jesus had said. What astonished them was how Jesus said it. Jesus was different than their teachers. And the difference was that he preached with authority. Teaching is take it or leave it. Preaching is take it or else. The consequences are eternal. Lives are at stake. Souls are at stake. Marriages are at stake. Children are at stake. This is not a dress rehearsal. Your marriage can fall apart. Your marriage can fall apart. Your children can one day curse you and curse God and want nothing to do with you. That can happen. Do you believe that? Then that is why we should be hungry and thirsty for righteousness now. The prevailing mood in churches today, the prevailing mood in so many ways, is not to offend people. And can I say this? I do not want to offend people. If there is something that is offensive that we can eliminate, we want to do that. How can you get more people to attend if the sermons are always offending them? I mean, maybe if we can just we want it to be biblical. Let's just kind of tone it down a little bit. Listen, church growth can be an idol. It can be an idol. It can be an end all. It's like, we have to grow. I mean, hey, we have to pay the bills. We have to take care of the building. We have to take care of the missionary. I mean, we just have to have money. You just proved that you believe church money comes from people, not God. You might have to go back and read Matthew chapter 6. We need to identify in our church any offensive practices and try to eliminate them. But we have no right to change God's word or to minimize its teaching in order to gain a hearing. Preaching, really, it just ought to interrupt our lives with God and what He expects. If people are truly headed for eternal damnation, don't they need to be warned? And if Christians, believers, people we love are headed for shipwreck and ruined lives, do they not need to be warned? Did not the Apostle Paul said, my own body, he said, I have to keep my body under. Because if I don't, after I've preached to others, I myself could be a castaway. I could be disqualified. We see this happen over and over and over and over again in this country among preachers. All the time we see this happening. I say this is part of the problem. If the warnings from Scripture are shocking to our refined sensibilities, that's not the fault of the message or the messenger. That's why they hung Jesus on Calvary's cross. They didn't just hate the message. They wanted to keep the message. It was him that was the problem. Same thing with Paul, John, Peter, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, go down the road. Preaching. Preaching.